Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to come before you, to praise you, to worship you, to give our love to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us where we fail you, that nothing would hinder us being able to come into your throne room today to fellowship with you. So, Father, I pray for open ears and soft hearts today, eyes that can see Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the privilege you've granted me to share it. May it be in truth. Father, we pray for the conviction of your spirit to fall on this place. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. With the church appearing against such a backdrop of rampant violence, open homosexuality, increased drug abuse, and the slaughter of our innocent children through abortion, I'd like to apprise you of something. God needs you. Others need what God can do through you. I listened to that nearly every day for a couple of years. A preacher on the radio when I was driving to work a few years back opened every message with that, and it has stuck with me. John 7:38 says that he believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. His message centered around Christians and the work in the world that needed to be done, both in the church and outside the church. And so that was the emphasis of his ministry, and it touched me. You know, a river touches places of which its source knows nothing. Jesus said, if we have received of his fullness, however small the visible measure of our lives, out of us will flow the rivers that will bless to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have nothing to do with the outflow. This is the work of God that you believe. God rarely allows a soul to see how great a blessing he is. A river is victoriously persistent. It overcomes all barriers. For a while it goes steadily on its course, then it comes to an obstacle, and for a while it is balked, but it soon makes a pathway around the obstacle. Or a river will drop out of sight for miles and presently emerge again, broader and grander than ever. You can see God using some lives, but into your life, perhaps an obstacle has come and you do not seem to be of any use. Keep paying attention to the source, and God will either take you around the obstacle or remove it. The river of the Spirit of God overcomes all obstacles. Never get your eyes on the obstacle or the difficulty. The obstacle is a matter of indifference to the river which will flow steadily through you if you remember to keep right at the source. Never allow anything to come between yourself and Jesus Christ. No emotion, no experience, nothing must keep you from that great sovereign source. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They simply are. The sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, they just are. And what administration they exert. So often we mar God's design, his influence upon us by our self-conscious effort to be of use. Jesus says that there's only one way to develop spiritually, and that is concentration on God. Do not bother about being of use to others. Believe on me, pay attention to the source, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. The picture our Lord gives is not of a channel, but of a fountain. Being filled is what the book of Ephesians says. And the sweetness of vital relationship to Jesus will flow out of the saint as lavishly as it is imparted to him. If you find that your life is not flowing out as it should, you are to blame. Something has obstructed the flow. Keep right at the source. You will be blessed personally? No. Out of you will flow rivers of living water, irrepressible life for others. I had an illustration I was going to bring today. I did it last week. I took a vase. I put some sand in that vase. I poured some water in the sand. And within a few days, it was hard as a rock. because the water had nowhere to go except to evaporate, turned the sand into rock solid, really. And I was going to show you that today to show that we obstruct when it comes in and doesn't go out. But I had two mistakes. Number one, I used her vase. Number two, I left it out in the open. And after a couple of days, she decided, what is this sitting here? And it's gone. So I have no illustration today. We are to be the centers through which Jesus can flow as rivers of living water and blessing to everyone. Some of us, though, are like the Dead Sea, always taking in, but never giving out, because we are not rightly related to the Lord Jesus. As surely as we receive Him, He will pour out through us, and in the measure He is pouring out, there is or is not a defect in our relationship to Him. So we have to ask the question, is there anything between you and Jesus Christ today? Is there anything that hinders your belief in Him? If not, Jesus says, absolutely, unequivocally, rivers of living water will flow through you to minister to others. Keep at the source, guard well your belief in Jesus Christ, your relationship to Him, and there will be a steady flow in your life. Now to me, the key word in John 7:38 is belief. Belief, the word translated literally in the New Testament, means to adhere to, cleave to, cling to, trust on, have faith in, rely on, depend on, and be obedient to. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that because you voice a profession or you have your Christian trinkets that you believe. When I was 13 years old, I put a cross, I tattooed it myself on my arm. That didn't mean a whole lot back then. What it meant was is that when I was younger and my mother and father divorced at a very early age, and she was a Catholic, she got excommunicated back then, married my father who was in the Air Force, so we traveled quite a bit, did not attend church. She was bitter over the excommunication, and my father did not attend. And so when we settled down in one place, though, when I was about 13 or 14, there was a church right around the corner, and I was invited to that church to the youth group. And there were a lot of girls at that youth group. And I thought, this is pretty cool. But to be a member of that church, you had to make a profession and you had to be baptized. I did. I wanted to go to youth camp. I wanted to be around these young people. I liked it. Not for the motives they had in mind, but nonetheless. So that didn't save me. I had a strong work ethic when I was young, carried over to our marriage. We got married young, joined the Air Force, went to college. Did I still have that work ethic? Still not saved, though. Still had not given my life. Cross on the arm didn't mean a lot back then. And as we grew older, you recall the verse in Matthew where Jesus said, if it were possible, in the latter times, even the elect would be deceived. I did a pretty good job. You know, when you're on this side of salvation and you're just this side of being demon-possessed, you can convince, manipulate, deceive just about anybody. And I had her convinced that the way we were going to succeed in life was to make money, get what we could, and then get out. Part of that was, is I felt the right idea would be, I had an opportunity, I was offered the opportunity to buy into a nightclub. One nightclub led to another, to another, to another, and at one point, she and I, if you can imagine it in your mind, owned 7 nightclubs, operated. Any of you that's ever been in a nightclub knows exactly what I mean about the dark and the evil that resides inside those places. When you close the door, when you walk in, you're snared. And I brought, this I did bring. This is an illustration today because I was so deceived in the mid-70s I thought, well, I have a ready clientele in these seven clubs. So I bought and sold designer drugs. And I bought this briefcase because on the outward, see, I was a functional drug addict and alcoholic, functional work ethic type person. The world around us thought we were doing pretty good as a family, part of the community, because on the outside it looked good. The inside was dying and, in fact, was dead. I didn't know it. She did, because she got saved at a young age and then married down, unfortunately. But I really knew, I just wasn't willing to admit that I knew, that what I had learned when I was 13, 14, 15 years old in that church was true, absolutely true. And it really made my life miserable because I knew the truth and didn't want to obey the truth. So I chased the lifestyle, then the lifestyle chased me, and I couldn't quit then because Satan had a grip on me. And although Lois was praying, although her mother was praying, my mother was praying, because by this time my mother had come back to church, had reconciled the fact of what had happened when she was young. And both her and my father were active in the church, and so they were praying. Their churches were praying. Our families was praying. Everybody was praying but me, and that I would see the light. So I chased that lifestyle until one time I was in the house, and through a drug-induced rage, my children were present. I threw her against the wall, slapped her so hard it nearly broke her nose. Saw the fear in my children's eyes that I can never, ever get that image out of my brain. But I knew there was a way out. And fortunately for me, I had a cousin about my same age, a woman, that right after that came, sought me out in the dingiest bar we owned and said, "What are you doing? Jesus Christ loves you. You're willing to sacrifice your family, your future, and eternity for this bar, for drugs, for this, for that lifestyle." And I want you to know that the Spirit of God gripped my heart almost immediately. What I knew to be true became a reality in my life, and I was willing at that moment in time to say, "He's right, I'm wrong, I submit," period. And I went back home, told her, realizing that I had broken her trust. She had already left me. Why wouldn't she? But I convinced her. This time I tried to manipulate her into believing that I was a changed person. It didn't happen overnight. It took about 6 months. But convinced her to come with me to church, where my mother and father were attending, that I would get baptized, that I would get whatever he's got for me, I would do it. Convinced her that she should rededicate her life with me and see if God would do a work in our lives. And he did. We got baptized, not together, but at the same time. The Spirit of God filled my soul, filled her soul, renewed us, rejuvenated us, saw the spark in my children's eyes, and we've never looked back. Not ever looked back since. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw men not only as prodigals, but rebels. Not just drifters from righteousness, but conspirators in wickedness who must be pardoned or punished. And with the fierceness of love's intensest blaze, he burned at the injustice of men subordinate to demon power. That was me. That was me, and that's the world around us we live in now. But there's a middle. There's the church. Unfortunately for us, just being a member of the church is not just the answer. voice in a profession is not just the answer, because we have seen since the 1950s our society take a turn because the church has been silent. Oh, we have had a few marches and we've voiced a few concerns, but we've not been vocal. So it was pretty easy for the justices of the Supreme Court to say that it's okay to kill our children in the 70s. And we've killed 50 million of them since then. And over the last few years, we've seen where legalized drug addiction is okay. And we've seen where it's okay for same-sex marriage. Brother Richard preached on that. We call it homosexuality. We call it a deviant lifestyle. But we didn't talk loud enough or vote strong enough, and every state in the union is coming like a domino. What are we going to do when it reaches Texas? And we have to vote that way. Jesus said in Revelation, as he's talking about the end times, and I believe in my heart we're there. We're absolutely there. And whether or not it's our particular generation or our children's or our grandchildren, we are there in the end times. And he said to the church of the Laodiceans, you're neither cold nor hot. I'll spew you out. Remember, he's writing to the churches. Jesus Christ himself said, write this down, the Apostle John. Write this down to this church. And I believe that these people were Christians, because why would he say that those whom I love I chasten and rebuke? He doesn't do that to a lost world. In fact, he said in John 17, I don't pray for the world, I pray for you, my disciples, and those who are going to come after you. So he's not praying for them. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church today, if we in fact are. And I believe the church in America is apathetic. I believe we have taken a back seat because we go about our routine. And we've not prayed enough. We've not shouted enough. We've not screamed enough. We've not heard ourselves heard enough. You know, somebody once said that a man and woman had several children, and he said, well, all these children, how do you pay attention? Who gets the most attention? He said, well, the one that screams the loudest. You know, the one that's in trouble the most. That's the one that gets the attention. And we need to refocus. If you really believe that we're in the end times, you really believe that time is short for you, your family, perhaps it's not just our loved ones, it's us that need the Spirit, because it only takes a dozen people. The Lord started with a dozen people in the first century and changed the entire face of the globe. We can do it today. It's not too late. I believe there's going to be a last revival, and those people out there that have Christ's name written across their forehead and they just don't know it yet, just like me, that somebody will come and pull them back from that fire. Jesus said, pull them back, pray for them, grab them, get serious about it and pull them back. And we all know somebody in our family, our next door neighbor, our co-worker, and we shouldn't be afraid to say, wait a minute, we can't talk about Jesus. We need to talk about him because time is running out. We need to take off the thin Christian veneer. We need to take off our smugness. And we need to, you know, oftentimes we read that scripture, well, where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of it. Well, his parents thought he was in the camp too, but he wasn't. He was 3 days back. He's not always there. He's only there when you have a relationship with him. We started the message with God needs you. Others need what God can do through you. That only happens when you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when you pray as those early apostles did does the room get shaken, when your only interest is the focus of the eternality of men and women lost in this world around us. Shake up the church gets shaken and shakes up the community around them. We need more than to just survive in these last days. We need to be victorious. Christ has won the victory. We too can win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Life indeed, not life endured. If we let him in, though, We know, he said, he stands on the door and knocks. He's talking to us. We know that if we let him in, though, that we may have to do some personal evangelism, as Jeff said last week. We know that if we let him in, we may have to stand up against homosexuality, as Richard said 2 weeks ago. We know that if we let him in, we may have to be called to a foreign mission field or perhaps downtown hospital district here, as Dean spoke 3 weeks ago. And we know that if we let him in, our faith is going to be tested, as our pastor taught us weeks and weeks in the life of Joseph. Our life is Christ. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God always in your body. We couldn't imagine. It's hard for us to say our children are lost. It's hard for us to say that perhaps somebody at work that you've gotten close to could be lost. But I believe there's churches out there today that the Lord has written anathema over the door. He's written Ichabod down the doorpost. The glory is departed. I believe that because the people have walked away, just as Israel walked away, and just as Jerusalem and the Jewish people were judged, judgment's going to begin in the house of the Lord. I believe that. We'll not be able to walk away scot-free. We cannot live our lives as King Amaziah did. He woke up in the morning, king of one of the greatest nations on the earth during that period of time, and he clocked in at 8, punched out at 5, went home, and for 29 years he just rolled. That's it. I believe this last 30 or 40 or 50 years, that's what the church has been doing. Just punching in, clocking out. It's time that we, as a church, do something different. Every time in history you read about revival, or you read about what God is doing, it always started with the obscure, always started with just one or two, always started in a small setting, always started when the Spirit of God, when you said, "Come, Lord Jesus," and He fell, and the spark spread, the fire spread, always. You can never measure what God will do through you if you are rightly related to Jesus Christ. Keep your relationship right with Him, then whatever circumstances you are in, whoever you meet day by day, He is pouring rivers of living water through you, and it is of His mercy that He does not let you know it. When once you are rightly related to God by salvation and sanctification, remember that wherever you are put there by God. And by the reaction of your life on the circumstances around you, you will fulfill God's purpose as long as you keep in the light as He is in the light. Pray with me, please. Father, we do thank You that You've given us the opportunity to come before Your throne today, just acknowledging that You're our Savior. Father, through Your indwelling, You've made us and called us Your saints. Father, may You light a spirit, light a fire in our spirit today. May we not walk out of this place the same as we walked in today. Father, we pray for the days and the weeks and the months ahead that we could be vibrant for You, that we could live our life for You, that we'd not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Father, I thank You for these who are in this room today that have taken the time to come and sit in this congregation today. Lord, I pray a special blessing on them. I pray for the decisions that will be made today, either yes or no, for You. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.